Tonight I want to especially point out to you two texts. One is found in chapter 17, and another one is found in chapter 21. But in each text, you will see that there is a woman. Chapter 17 through to 19 particularly form a unit. And standing out in this unit is a woman. And also that woman, another woman is referred to in chapter 21. There are two women that the Bible introduces us to in these last chapters. And each woman is also a city. They're figures, they're pictures or symbols. Each woman that I'm going to point out to you is also a city. And it's not unusual to picture cities as women. That's quite common in the Bible. A city in the Bible is usually pictured as feminine and as a mother. And her inhabitants are pictured as her sons and daughters. And so we have a woman, and each woman is depicting a city. The first is described in chapter 17. I point out verse 3 particularly. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. He was going to describe this woman, but particularly in verse 5, upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery, that's the first word. There's a mystery about her. Mystery, Babylon the Great. So she's a woman, she has the name of the city upon her forehead, a woman who is a city. And that city is Babylon the Great. The second woman is in Revelation chapter 21. And verse 2, that whenever John, he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem. So John has seen a city here, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And notice it, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now this is a church. In imagery and symbol form, the New Jerusalem, the church perfected, the church completed, and the vision seen coming down from heaven as a woman, as a bride, adorned with her marriage regalia. So again we have this imagery, a woman, a city. Very different women. The first woman is vile and wicked. In actual fact, a prostitute. But the other woman is pure and holy and sanctified. And on the skirts of either of these two women, all the peoples of the earth hang, one or the other. To one or other of these two cities, all people belong. To some people, it is as if this mystery Babylon is their capital, the capital of their kingdom of darkness. But this other people, the people of God, they look upon the heavenly Jerusalem, the Zion, as the capital of their kingdom, the city of God. So in being saved, they were saved out of Babylon. They were saved out of the world who belonged to Zion, who looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So upon these two women's skirts, all the peoples of the world hang. And we who are the people of God tonight, we belong to Zion. We belong to the church. We are members of the body of Christ and the bride of the Lord Jesus. Now, coming to chapter 17 and 18, we're coming to visions that are very difficult to interpret, very difficult to understand. And we are in great danger of misunderstanding them and misinterpreting them. To me, these are some of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. I have penned a few thoughts, and I hope and trust
they will be helpful for you tonight as we study this chapter together. Now, some have interpreted Babylon here to mean a literal Babylon. They say that Babylon has to be rebuilt, and it has to be exercising power as a capital of a great empire again over the world. But I do not think that that has to be the case. And I do not think that's how we interpret these chapters, that we look for a literal Babylon. In fact, John looks upon this Babylon, this city, as Rome in his day. Babylon represents, in my mind, the world and its wickedness, the world's capital. The capital, the center of the world, as a world in rebellion against God. See, there are only two kingdoms. There's the world, there's the kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of light, God's kingdom of grace, which comes in and takes people out of the world and saves them and brings them into the church. And this world system is portrayed as being centered and having as its capital Babylon. So it represents the world in rebellion, in awful wickedness and depravity against God and against his Christ. The world as Christian hating, the world as Christian persecuting, the world as a pagan religious system, yes, but anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-gospel, a world of paganism. The world does not just begin to be that toward the end. It has always been that. In rebellion against God. And if people are saved, they are saved as being brought out of that world and into another world of grace. And as far as God sees, there are really only two women and two cities. The mother of harlots, Babylon, and the bride of Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem. The question is, with which woman are we identified with? Every man and woman has to ask that question. Am I identified with the world, with the paganism of the world, with the darkness of the world, with all the rebellion and all the uncleanness against God? Or am I identified with the King of Glory? Am I a citizen of heaven? And do I belong to the saints and the people of God? And to the inhabitants of Zion. Now, in the point out of the last two vials, we were given a glimpse of the end of the world. And in this chapter 17, 18, and 19, we're still seeing the end of the world. We're seeing God judging the world. But we're seeing it in far more graphic image. And we are particularly focusing on Babylon, on the world as it is concentrated in Babylon. There were hints that Babylon was going to be dealt with. There are one or two verses that we've come across where it predicts Babylon is fallen. But now 17 and 18 are the chapters that paint it to us in graphic detail. And we know that God shall judge the world. The Bible predicts that. He shall judge the world in righteousness, Psalm 9, verse 8. He hath appointed a day, Paul says, in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And in chapter 19 and verses 11 and following, we see who the judge is. It is the Word, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're getting visions here of near the end of the world. It is the opposite of Genesis. In that respect, it is the end of the Bible, and it deals with the end of the world. In the book of Genesis, it deals with the beginning of the world. God wants us to know both. He wants us to know that the world had a beginning. He wants us to know something about that beginning, how it was made by the creative power of Almighty God. And he also wants us to know how the world will end. So God created a world that was good, and at the end we see God judges the world. Faith needs a word about the world at the beginning, and faith needs a word about the world at the end. And the Bible gives us that word. That's what's the wonderful thing about the Bible. There was nobody there at the beginning, but God tells us about the beginning. And nobody has come across the end yet, but God forewarns us and gives us a glimpse of the end. So there's no book like the Bible. It's a telescope looking into the distant past and a telescope looking into the distant future. But whenever you look into the distant future and the world at the end, you find it is nothing like the world at the start. Absolutely nothing like it. And it is a world that God has to judge at the end. It is that changed. It is that transformed. It has become that wicked. God has to judge it at the end. God didn't make it like that at the start. That's why we have Genesis telling us so much about the beginning of the world. And we know concerning the beginning of the world, it was not a world that needed judgment. It wasn't a world that the Lord had to come to in terrible wrath. It wasn't a world that the Lord had to purify with fire. In Genesis chapter 1, there is a word that occurs 7 times. It is the word good. It was a good world. God saw that it was good. That's God's opinion. That's what it was in God's eyes. It was good. And the last occurrence of the word brings out the magnitude of the goodness. And also a behold, so that we get a good glimpse of it as God wants us to see it. Behold, it was very good. Do you behold it? God wants us to see it. That's what he shows us through the telescope. At the beginning, behold, it was very good. But now, at the end, as we look through the same telescope, only into the distant future, and God says to us, behold, it was very bad. And that's what these chapters are about. It's very bad. And God has to judge it. God has to come in judgment. Now, how has this badness come about? Through the dragon, that old serpent, who we meet in the beginning, and who appears again, the dragon, or the serpent if you like, this monster, appears again, and this is what he has brought the world to. The dragon. That has blinded mankind, that has plunged humanity into partnership in his rebellion against God. And that rebellion has grown and grown and grown, until you see the size that it is in chapters 17 and 18. The world lieth in wickedness. It's in the grip of wickedness and in the grip of the wicked one, and its wickedness is pictured as an unclean woman. Chapter 17 to 19, as I said, form a unit. The uniting thread through each chapter is this woman in the vision. You see her in chapter 17, you see her in chapter 18, and you hear the hallelujah of heaven when she's overthrown in chapter 19. Now, she is a symbol, as I said. She's not a literal woman, but figurative. She didn't have a mother or father. She doesn't have a date of birth and a date of death, and she doesn't have a certain period in time when she lives. She's a symbol. You read of her in all three chapters. John is shown the woman. Then in chapter 18, he sees her downfall. And as they say in chapter 19, he hears the praises of heaven whenever she is judged. Now, the woman is an unclean woman. You will see that she is in the wilderness. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured base. Now, why is she in the wilderness? Because there is another woman there. You remember the woman we met in chapter 12? God brought her to a place of refuge in the wilderness where she would be nourished, where she would be sustained in the world, where she would have all that God has provided for her in his grace. The church. The church doesn't have a city, you see, on earth. The church people are looking for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. They're pilgrims. They're wilderness wanderers. They don't belong to Babylon. They have nothing to do with the world and as it lieth in the lap of the wicked one. And they're wanderers. They're different. And this woman is not to be confused in chapter 12 with the woman in chapter 17. The one is a prostitute, the other is a wife. One is identified with the dragon and the beast, and the other is identified with the Christ child. One is vile and wicked, the other is pure and clean, harmless, innocent, pursued and persecuted. Both are mothers, of course. One is the mother of harlots. The other is the mother of all believers. As Paul says, the mother of us all. The church. One is persecuting, the other is persecuted. And that's why this woman is in the wilderness. Because one thing that characterizes the world is its hatred of Christ and the people of God. Whatever else they have interest in, and they have interest in many things, but there is this pursuit in the wilderness after the church, after the people of God. And this woman is to be destroyed. And then we see this other woman rejoicing in chapter 19, that pure wife at last getting to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we read about in chapter 19. So we have to keep in mind these two women throughout our study of these chapters. Whatever else we cannot understand, we have to grasp the main things, even if we can't understand the fine detail. So we have a prostitute woman and we have a pure married wife. There is the harlot and those in union with her, and there is the Lamb's bride, Christ's church, and those in union with the holy body of Christ. The system identified with the dragon, with Satan, with the beast, with the false prophet, and the faithful people of God, many of whose blood is shed by this woman. For in her was found the blood of the saints, of the martyrs, and indeed of all that were slain upon the earth. Because the world system, as we're learning again in these recent days, is a system given to violence and war and terror. The history of the world then is about the history of these two women. The dragon and his harlot woman, and Christ and his pure bride. The kingdom of darkness with its capital Babylon. The kingdom of light with its capital Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the history of the world as God sees it. And he's giving us a glimpse of it in these chapters. They're not only pictured as women, as I said, they are also pictured as cities. You see that particularly in verse 18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And in John's day, he was seeing that as Rome. It's a city that's on seven hills. So it's Rome, because Rome is built on seven hills. It's the capital of the world empire at that time, the pagan Roman Empire, which is to become a great persecuting force against the church. That's the form that it took in the early centuries. The form that it will take towards the end of the world, we cannot tell. And how much the literal Rome will be involved of it, we are not sure. But things will wax worse and worse. And the Church of Christ will still be persecuted. And so this prostitute woman then is pictured as a city. She's given a name. She's not called Rome, but she's given a name that is synonymous with wickedness and rebellion against God, a name that strikes fear into the people of God, a name synonymous with idolatry. She's called Babylon. You remember what Babylon did to the people of God? Took the people of God away from their land, away from their home, away into captivity, to strip them of their religion, destroying their temple. A name that strikes fear into the saints. And this woman has this name, mystery, Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And she is named very many times in these chapters, Babylon the Great. That great city, Babylon, shall be thrown down. The other city is Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, as I said. These are like the two great capitals of the kingdoms of darkness and of light. And these exist in conflict on the earth and will continue to do so until the end of time. And the kingdom of God is breaking in at times on the kingdom of darkness, taking people out of the world, redeeming and delivering the captives, bringing them into the kingdom of light and of grace, making them members of the heavenly Zion. The heavenly Zion is being built and strengthened from amongst the worldlings that are saved by grace. And those who remain and abide on in their wickedness are to be destroyed, like Babylon is to be destroyed. So you see, people of God, that's the kind of imagery here that is in these chapters. And you have to know that you belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have to get this into your mind that you are desiring a better country. Now this world is a wilderness world to you. That you're not of this world. That you're not to put your roots, as it were, in this world. As if the world is all. You remember how the pilgrims of old, they journeyed in the land of promise as in a strange country. They were strangers, they were pilgrims, they were travelers, they dwelt in tents. And they were looking for another city, a city not of this world, a city that had foundations, a heavenly city. The very city that we see coming down out of heaven. That's the very one that they were looking for. They were members of that Zion. They had their citizenship in heaven. They belonged to the Lord's capital. So Christians are not of this evil world system. We are the travelers like Abraham. Here we have no continuing city. I already said this. You remember whenever we saw the vials poured out in chapter 16, how that the great city and the cities were affected. That was the world just caving in, falling down. But the people of God, they're a wilderness people. That's not affecting them, because their city's up there and it's going to come down at the end of the world when the whole church is completed. So our conversation, our life is in heaven. It ought to be. That's how you ought to think, child of God. From whence also we look for the Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's coming. Remember how Paul said to the Colossians, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. And these chapters teach us to do that, don't they? We see really what the world is headed for, what's going to become of the world. And so what we have to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, this Babylonian system, it has religion, of course. It has false religion, but it's anti-Christ. It's opposed to Christ. It's opposed to the kingdom of light, and it persecutes. That's very evident when you read those chapters. If we go back to Genesis again, thinking this imagery of city and the world city and the world wanting to center its life and existence in the city life on the world. In the book of Genesis, we read of some of the early cities. First mention of a city was a city that was built by Cain. Now, you know what Cain was like. Cain's the archapostate. Cain's the one who killed his brother. Cain's the one who had nothing to do with the true and the revealed religion, who had his own man-made religion. Cain was deceived by Satan, and he persecuted and he shed the blood of his brother. He was a persecuting man. He was a man who was distant from God. And he conceived and he bore a son and he called his name Enoch. And then Cain built a city. And he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. The first city was called Enoch. And it was built by Cain. You remember after the flood, whenever the world was destroyed by the flood and men began to multiply again, and at that time the earth was of one language and of one speech. But it came to pass as the people journeyed more eastward towards Shinar, towards where the ancient Babylon was built, as they travelled more eastward, they in the plain of Shinar, the old name for Babylon, they dwelt there. And they said to one another, let's make brick and let's build us a city. Now you hear about the Tower of Babel, but it's not just about the tower. The tower is the idolatry, the against all the true religion, against what God revealed to Adam and to Noah. The tower, the way to God, a man-made way to God. The tower was one thing, but they built a city. They wanted to be established. They wanted to be permanent. They wanted to be in rebellion against God. And they built a city. And they said, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So they wanted to be united, to come together, and against God, and against the truth. And they wouldn't have any time, no doubt, for the true people of God and for the truth. It was defiance. And that's how languages came upon the earth. And the devil is working at this, the uniting of the nations, the one world system, the one world government, the people together coming together again and being established and getting a name. And this place seems to get a name, Babylon the Great. But it'll be like that early Babel. God will come down and destroy it. The defiance has progressed from Genesis chapter 11. The defiance and rebellion has evolved from Genesis chapter 11. The population of the world has multiplied dramatically since those times. But it's the same rebellion, it's the same darkness, it's the same Babylon, it's the same opposition to God. The world powers at a particular time can change. At one time it was persecuting pagan Rome, At another time, it was persecuting papal Rome. What last form it takes, we cannot tell, but it's the same Babylon. The same institution that Satan desires to establish. Anti-God, anti-Christ, persecuting and murdering the true saints. Whatever final form it takes. And it will continue to take form, growing and evolving towards the end. And in these chapters we see it in its final form, the wicked world against God, this harlot in the rebellion against the Lord, the great Babylon. And it reaches its climax. But it is to be destroyed by God. There's a great psalm, Psalm 137. O daughter of Babylon. Here is again the city under the imagery of a woman. O daughter of Babylon. Psalm 137, verse 8. Who art to be destroyed? Who art to be destroyed? You can write that over chapter 17 and 18. You're to be destroyed. And it says, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us, the people of God. As you have served us, Babylon, happy shall he be. Singular? Not they. But a person, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee. Who is that he? It is Jesus Christ our Lord. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Do you see how the Lord is coming in judgment? And he has his reward with him. And that reward is not just a positive thing for the people of God, but that reward is a negative thing to the wicked, and especially to Babylon. Blessed shall he be that rewardeth thee, as thou hast served us. And in her was found the blood of the saints and of the martyrs and of all that were slain upon the earth. And you see the blessed man himself in chapter 19. He is the one who rewards her when he comes out of Zion. And he shall have the glory at the end. And to him be glory now and always.